Welcome back to He Leadeth Me, a spiritual formation podcast for Focus staff, students, and friends. I'm Jessica, manager of spiritual formation for Focus. And today we are starting our series on the liturgy. And I have a special guest with me, Father Matt Book. So a little bit about Father Matt. He is a priest in the Archdiocese of Denver. In 2017, he completed a license in sacred theology with a focus on sacraments and liturgy at the Liturgical Institute of Mundelein Seminary in Chicago. Father Matt is also a founding member of the Companions of Christ, an archdiocesan association started in 2007, dedicated to promoting the fraternal life and mission of diocesan priests. He has served as pastor at Light of the World Parish in Littleton, Colorado, and teaches part-time at St. John Vianney Theological Seminary since 2017. And he's been a longtime friend of Focus. So thank you, Father Matt, for joining us today.
Oh, Jessica, you're welcome. It's a delight to be with you.
So this is the first episode in our series on the liturgy. And I think that it's so important to offer education on the liturgy because it's one of the most important things that we do in our entire lives. Mm-hmm. And yet so few people actually understand what they are participating in each week. I'd like to do just a walk through the Mass here. Tell us about the mystery that we are participating in. So say a missionary comes to Mass with a student who maybe has never been to Mass before. Walk us through the Mass. What at the beginning of the Mass should that missionary point out to the student, or what should we be noticing?
I think the main thing I'd want to have somebody be aware of is that there's this incredible exchange between God and his church in Mass. And the one who stands at the middle of all that is Jesus Christ, you know, our high priest. So just to kind of like lay the groundwork for them of like, how do we worship our whole person, you know, and it's something we're doing with Jesus and encountering him who's given us this gift. And so as it unfolds, you know, it's not just kind of the church doing its thing. It's the church and the Lord Jesus, you know, together. We'd want to say that there's a number of different rites that comprise the Mass. And so at the beginning, well, we prepare, you know, so we have what we call the opening rites. And these serve a few purposes, these opening rites. We're going to get you moving. So we have you stand up, you know, at the beginning. And very beautifully, there's some kind of antiphon or maybe a hymn. So a scripture verse or something that kind of frames, you know, where's our worship going? And what's maybe one of the spiritual themes of our worship? And so there'll be some kind of verse out of scripture that keys us in or some kind of hymn maybe based off of that. And then when the priest comes to the front, you know, he'll lead us in making the sign of the cross. You know, and so from right away at the beginning, you know, this is all done, you know, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's done in the sign of the cross that, you know, we enter into the mystery of the cross and then of the resurrection. So kind of the groundwork is laid. And then who is it that we are? You know, that come to this, you know, we're greeted by the priest with words of St. Paul, you know, the Father and the Son, peace. But then who am I coming to this worship? You know, we know it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit receiving me there, bringing me there. But it's me who's only on the way. You know, there's kind of ongoing conversion. I'm a disciple, but I'm still on the road with the Lord. And there's a lot of renewal that God is still working in my life. So I want to turn to him in mercy, you know, and just acknowledge that I'm in need of his mercy in my life and those sins and failings. And so Mass keeps it real from the beginning, right? Mm. You know, this is where I'm at, Lord. I don't cow from you like Adam and Eve, but instead I come to you in repentance and trust in your mercy. And I think an important thing that hopefully the priest does, well, certainly should do if they follow kind of the instructions of the church is, before that penitential rite begins, a little bit of silence, You know, and that the Mass has all kinds of words. It has all kinds of music audibly. There's a lot of different things. But there's also silence at key points that, and I'll highlight some other ones throughout the Mass. And that first silence there is that to recollect ourselves, to call to mind, okay, what are my sins? Where am I in need of God's mercy? And then we call out to the Lord in our penitential rite, whether that's the prayer form of I confess to Almighty God, what we call the Confiteor, or using the penitential litany of kind of praising the Lord and then asking for his mercy. You know, we turn to him in his goodness. And then after that, if it's a Sunday, then we lift our hearts, our voices, and give praise to God, how great he is in the Gloria. You know, those beautiful words of the angels heralding, you know, the coming of our incarnate Lord, and that fruition of this plan of salvation that's been unfolding all along. And so we kind of join with them, you know, in this praise of the Gloria. And so already in the Mass, there's the points of contrition, of engaging with that reality. There's points of exaltation in the Gloria. There's silence. So there's a real dynamism in our worship if we're tuned into that. And then we finally have what we call the collect, which is the opening prayer at Mass. And guess what? The priest will say, "Let us pray." And there's another time of silence that's prescribed there. All the faithful, everyone gathered, they kind of recollect themselves to the presence of the Lord, that, okay, like, we're going to be talking to God, you know, really directly right in this opening prayer. And so I'm turning my heart and attention to the Lord. And then the priest will pray that. And he prays that not simply for himself, but as the ministerial priest helping all the faithful, the priests of the baptized, you know, lift their hearts in prayer to the Lord. And so, well, so that's just the opening rites.
Well, so I have a question about that collect. Yeah. I've heard something about it, and I want to know if it's true or not. Mm-hmm. So you mentioned that there's a silence, and then the priest prays the collect. I've mm-hmm. heard that it's called a collect because he's collecting all of the people's prayers that they prayed in silence, and then praying one prayer, leading us in that one prayer that kind of sums them all up. Is that true?
It touches on the truth of where that name comes from. And the collect started in Rome, in the Church of Rome. And the Bishop of Rome, i.e. the Pope, he would go to different churches, stational churches around the city to celebrate Mass. And on the way, there would be all kinds of prayers and litanies and things like that, that the people would be praying and celebrating. And when he'd finally get to the church, then he would give this prayer called the Collect that kind of pulls all that procession and all the prayers up together into this one expression of prayer. So there is something to that, you know, and that it is kind of collecting together the prayerful hearts of the faithful, and then maybe bringing all of our intentions to what's then given to us by the church.
So I remember Teresa of Avila saying that when somebody goes to their private prayer, it's good to make an act of humility, remember your sins, remember who you are, and then praise God, remembering who he is. And then you begin that meditation. Like one of my spiritual directors said, you have to pray before you can pray. And it sounds like these introductory rites are doing that. They're helping us remember who we are, who God is, and praying before we pray.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a great way to express it. And I think that points to things I might talk about later of how the liturgy of the Mass can be formative for us. Mm. And even the Mass can teach us to pray, you know, and so you can kind of even reverse the direction of, like, if I'm really thoughtful about, okay, how do we pray in the Mass, that can inform my own prayer life. And there's that formative reality there.
That is so true. We should be learning how to pray based on how the church prays, because she's a mother. Mothers right. teach their children their prayers when they're little. They teach them how to pray. And the church is teaching us how to pray in our private prayer too. Mm-hmm. I've actually heard that the rites of the Mass kind of follow the levels of the spiritual life, where you've got the purgative in the beginning, where you are praying for God's forgiveness of your sins to be purified. And then you've got the illuminative, where you are illuminated with God's word in the liturgy of the word, and then the unitive when you receive Jesus in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
I think that's just kind of a cool way of looking at it. Like our whole spiritual journey is summed up in the Mass.
Yeah, and so to be able to call the Mass the source and summit of the life, the activity of the Church, I mean, we can see that even in our own personal, you know, Christian life. So yeah, no, that's a beautiful way to describe it.
So we've got the introductory rites.
All right. Okay, so now you can sit down again, because now we're going into the Liturgy of the Word, or, you know, at one time is more directly called the Liturgy of the Catechumens. So like for mm-hmm. those who are being formed before the Liturgy of the Elect, the Liturgy of the Word is, now remember I talked about how the Mass is this exchange, you know, between God and man, between our Lord and the Church. And so in the Liturgy of the Word, there's really, I think there's kind of a beautiful dialogue between God and his Church. And that might be a great way for like a new person to be told, you know? And so what does that dialogue look like, if you want to call it that? Well, I mean, there is, first of all, simply in our hearts, there's been this summons to worship that even started before Mass began, you know, and the Holy Spirit drawing us. And maybe we're regular Mass goers, but still it's a work of the Holy Spirit to be formed and to come to the Lord in all the good things we do. The Lord has his hand, his grace is at work. And so it starts with his summons. And then when we get to the Liturgy of the Word, where we're addressed by the Lord with sacred scripture, with his inspired word. And the readings are such an incredible treasure. And I think it's important to realize that the Lord is speaking to the entire Church. He's also speaking to each one of us. And it's just to have that rock bottom faith conviction that the Lord has a word for me in this, and I'm ready to receive. You know, I think that's so important, and I definitely experienced that. You know, and I can see by our head nodding, you've experienced that as well. But the Lord has beautiful things to share with us. You know, sometimes people are like, well, you know, I'm not sure if I've ever heard from the Lord, you know, and it's like, well, he did write you a whole book.
Yes, so that's his message for us. And, you know, people often ask how they can pray the Mass more deeply. And mm-hmm. one of the best ways is to just pay attention, but also to really think, when these readings are read, they're being read for me in this present moment. This is God's message for me. And so I'm going to listen specifically for that word that is for my life in this present moment.
Yes. Yeah. You know, and, you know, hear, O Israel, you know, that call, that summons to hear, to listen. And there's something about scriptures being proclaimed in the liturgy. And I mean, that's kind of the home environment, you know, for sacred scriptures is in our worship. And for those words to be proclaimed, you know, in the liturgy, they take on a certain power, you know, and the Lord invests them with even more. It's always the inspired word, of course, but there's something in its proclamation. And so, yeah, to be attentive, you know, if today you hear his voice, you know, if in this moment you hear his voice. And so we start to be addressed by the Lord in the readings. And then we're given the school of prayer back to us in the psalm. You know, the responsorial mm-hmm. psalm is this beautiful moment of dialogue where then we, from the very words the Lord has given us, you know, can praise the Lord, can cry out to him, can express our hope. And so the responsorial psalm is, you know, the kind of the bride, you know, speaking words, you know, back to the Lord and in response, you know, to the readings that are unfolding. And so still seated, you know, and then then finally, you know, of course, there's that new person. Okay, we stand up again. I joke about Catholic calisthenics, and we stand up for the gospel. You know that which is really the high point of the Liturgy of the Word. It's certainly not the homily. So it has its place, but the proclamation of the gospel, we rise for that, you know, and because, you know, the very words and the actions of Jesus are proclaimed to us, and that's reserved for a deacon or a priest to read to proclaim the gospel. We have special, even like little kind of change of responses and the little rite of crossing ourselves on forehead, lips, and heart. This is high point where the very words of Jesus, you know, are given to us. And how often have the very words of Jesus changed lives, like St. Anthony of the Desert, you know, and hearing that call to poverty and you know, through him, so much of the monastic life began with, you know, Anthony in the desert and others who have heard a word from the Lord in the proclaiming of his word. And so we've got the gospel and then the dialogue continues where kind of the church in the person of the minister starts to kind of, you know, digest and receive and you know, what has been given to us by the Lord through the homily. And the priest really kind of, you know, is an alter Christus, another Christ. So in some ways it's the Lord addressing the church. In other ways, it's the church through the minister kind of pondering out loud, you know, the beauty and the power of the message given. And then after that, if it's a Sunday or a solemnity, you know, then all the faithful rise and we proclaim our faith. You know, I believe. And so the dialogue kind of continues, right? And that the church, having been addressed by the Lord, receiving his word, echoes back in faithfulness, you know, a word of belief in the creed. And then finally, there's the universal prayer, you know, where confident in God's goodness, which the story of his goodness unfolding, you know, endlessly in the scriptures, trusting in that, then the church ask good things of the Father, you know, for herself, for the world, for those in need. And so there's this incredible dialogue that happens there.
Going back to the proclamation of the gospel.
Yeah.
I have heard priests sing the gospel before. Have you sung the gospel, and why do they do that sometimes?
Yeah. I have on occasion. It's a very beautiful form, the chanting of the gospel, and a very ancient, you know, form is to actually chant it. And chanting, you know, on one level we can talk about, well, it adds a certain solemnity, but it's, you know, it's speech, but it's an elevated kind of speech that with, you know, with the combination of tone, of melody, it there's just a greater richness, you know, to the proclamation when it's done that way. And so the chanting of it, like I chanted it more when I was a deacon. I served at the cathedral during my kind of diaconal year at the seminary, and it's very powerful. I can just say from like the guy chanting, you know, but of course, you know, it might be some priests, some deacons might be more adept at that than others. You know, so maybe put it in a really nice way. But I think it's a very worthy practice, probably something that should be done even more.
Yeah, well, you mentioned dialogue a few times. And correct me if I'm wrong, but we're actually entering into Jesus's dialogue with the Father, right? The church is praying Jesus's prayer. And it just seems so appropriate that that would be sung sometimes. The gospel is such a joyful thing. And when your heart is very joyful, you sing. Or sometimes Jesus, the bridegroom in the Mass, addresses the people. And I've heard the priests sing the responses and the people sing back and forth.
Yes.
And that's just such a marvelous testament to the joy of the gospel.
Yes. Yeah. That anointing of joy, you know, that comes in, and that's such a hallmark of the Holy Spirit, you know, who is, you know, deeply and profoundly at work, you know, in the liturgy throughout. And so, yeah, no, absolutely. I've just experienced even in like weddings or funerals where there may be a large number of non-Catholic participants, the liturgy of the word can be a very powerful experience. If maybe they're used to a more selective and also more casual kind of, you know, interaction with the word of God in their services, you know, to have it come into a ritual form, that helps us enter into the importance of these words is, I think, a beautiful experience for them. So hopefully that visitor with the missionary, you know, that'll be something that resonates with them.
Well, yeah, and speaking of Protestants or folks who've never been to Mass before, you called it Catholic calisthenics. I think a lot of people notice that, wow, this is a lot of sitting and standing, and I don't know when we're going to sit and stand and kneel. What's the symbolism particularly behind the standing at different parts of the Mass?
Well, you know, and that's good you say different parts of the Mass. So, you know, I think the standing expresses different things even at different times. Mm. You know, the standing, for example, for the gospel is, I think, a great act of reverence and attentiveness, you know, and that, you know, and, you know, really kind of in the ancient world and scripturally, you know, the teacher sits, you know, not the students, you know, and there's a reality of, okay, I stand as a mark of my attention and in an honoring of the one who is speaking, you know, who is the Lord, especially in the gospel. So I think standing at that point, that's kind of the spirit, the interior movement to that. Now, for example, standing at the Our Father, you know, that's, I think, standing as an honoring. I think it's standing in the power of the resurrection. Which, you know, in the ancient church, you know, like in the Council of Nicaea, you know, like kneeling was forbidden during the Easter season, things like that. And because like they just felt that standing is the posture of someone who has risen with the Lord. So standing at the Our Father after the great Eucharistic prayer, you know, in which the mystery of our salvation has been, you know, represented to us. We've entered into that, and now in the power of what is accomplished in that, you know, we are risen with the Lord. We stand with him at that point to address our Father. So I think even standing at different times, you know, can have a different spiritual sense to it.
That makes so much sense. And it's just so telling that you were saying that the Mass is worship that involves the whole person. Mm-hmm. And that's so true. It's a very physical prayer. And it's also a mm-hmm. feast for the senses with the different colors and sometimes incense. I guess I hadn't really thought about how when we're standing, we're rising. And so mm-hmm. that can remind us interiorly that we are rising with Christ. Continuing in our walk, we just finished the mm-hmm. Liturgy of the Word. And so right. Now tell us what happens next.
Okay, now we move into the Liturgy of the Eucharist with our offertory rite, which is another kind of rite of preparation, which, you know, in a very simple surface level, you know, it's preparing the altar, you know, so, you know, the missal, the book that we use in our worship is brought. It's also then the preparation of the gifts. And, you know, and there's often an offertory procession that might happen, you know, which, you know, I was reading a little bit of St. Justin Martyr's Apologia to the Roman Emperor about 150 in our class today at the seminary. And he talks about how even, you know, the bread, the wine, and the water are brought up to the presider, you know? And so there's this ancient tradition of kind of bringing forward these gifts. And so there'll be often this procession, at least on days of solemnity. And then there's kind of preparatory prayers that the priest will do, some out loud, sometimes quietly, kind of as circumstances permit or provide. And so if there's a beautiful chant of the offertory that's happening, then those would be done in silence. Otherwise, there's a few simple prayers with the bread and the wine of acknowledging these gifts from God. And but now that they'll be kind of by God's grace made into something even greater, a greater gift, you know, into the bread of life and the chalice of salvation. And then the priest himself has a few preparatory prayers, including a washing of his hands. That's called the lavabo, where he asks the Lord, you know, cleanse me of my iniquities, wash me of my sins. And that priest, you know, acknowledging that he does this in the Lord's mercy. And he does it with great need for God to be at work here, that you know, he is not worthy to do this, but he has been called to the priesthood of Christ, and it is Christ who really acts. And so there's a humble abasement that's very salutary for the priest to keep doing, to do the lavabo, to remember, you know, I am a sinner, I need them washed away, and ultimately it is Christ who acts. It's not my personal holiness that is decisive, though it can contribute to fruitfulness, but it is Christ who acts in the sacrament and in Mass. So you've got these kinds of preparatory prayers that happen. In the meantime, people may be engaged in chanting or singing some kind of music during the offertory. On some days, there's a collection that happens as well, you know, which is another part which St. Justin Martyr and 150 mentioned the collection, which I hastily noted to our seminarians as a pastor. I thought that was great, you know, that he didn't neglect that.
No, the audience needs to be tithing.
Yes, yes. Audience needs to be tithing. Mm-hmm. And so there's a collection. I mean, are we the body of Christ or not? You know, and so this sharing of gifts and the sharing of gifts of our life come together in the sharing of the greatest gift of Christ in his sacrifice to the Father that we're drawn into. And so in the offertory, I think spiritually, you know, people can be making an offering of intention at that point, and also mindful of people in their life that they want to pray for and that they want to place on the altar, so to speak, you know. And so there can be a deep spiritual intentionality in that offertory rites. But once those are then concluded, then we begin what's called the Eucharistic prayer. The Eucharistic prayer is such a beautiful and powerful thing. And it begins with what we call a preface. That begins with what we call the preface dialogue, where the priest, you know, exhorts the faithful, you know, with the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. Lift them up to the Lord. That's the spiritual posture. If there's a standing posture at that point, the spiritual is this lifting up of hearts. And then it's good to give thanks to the Lord. And so that preface dialogue is ancient. It's in the first few centuries. It's already recorded. And in our Latin rite, the preface changes. We have what are called variable prefaces. That first prayer of praise that the priest makes for everybody before we sing the holy, 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 that preface kind of introduces like what's the facet of thankfulness? What's the facet of praise that we're focusing on today? You know, and if it's the baptism of the Lord, you know, there'll be the preface, we'll talk about that. If it's a Sunday in Advent, it'll remind us of Advent themes. If it's a wedding, you know, it addresses, you know, the mystery of Christ in the church and the gift of matrimony. And so the preface, and that's a cool part about the Latin rite, is that it's variable, it changes, and you can use all kinds of different ones. In the life of the church early on in the West, there are many, practically a preface for every day. And then it got kind of honed down to a very tight selection of like the greatest hits. And then in the last 50 or 60 years, there's been kind of re-expansion to a richer, you know, selection of these prayer prefaces. And a lot is said in those. And so I would definitely encourage our missionaries, you know, to check those out. And if like at a particular privileged season, Easter, Christmas, you know, to check out those prefaces, because they give us the major themes of those liturgical seasons. What are the main spiritual works that God is accomplishing and things like that? So
Where can you find those?
Yeah, so you can find them in that missal book. And so if you have a hand missal, you could find it there. If you go into iBreviary, you know, it'll have a lot of the prefaces under the prayers of Mass as well. So that's probably one of the easiest places to find them that I'd recommend. And so, okay, and so the priest concludes the preface, and then we all sing holy, 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 the Sanctus, which, of course, you know, draws on Isaiah 6, the seraphic hymn, you know, as the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, Psalm 118. And that's another thing that our visitor and all of us can keep realizing is how deeply imbued our prayers are with Scripture in the Mass, you know, and especially if there might be some kind of Protestant criticism of the church and Scripture. It's like, I mean, we're praying Scripture left and right, you know, and so we sing the holy, 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 which manifests the reality that kind of heaven is touching down on earth, you know, in the Mass, that in one sense, there's kind of one liturgy, and our earthly liturgy participates in that eternal liturgy of heaven. And so indeed, the heavenly host is present as we pray this Eucharistic prayer. The communion of saints is the cloud of witnesses around us as we celebrate Mass. At our church, we have 11 relics of saints, kind of in two reliquaries at the back of our church. And we put them in a year ago. And we were blessed to receive these relics. And so they're on public display for honoring, for veneration. And And remember the day that we got them, they weren't displayed yet. They're just in my office. And of these great saints, from St. Helena to St. Therese of Lisieux to St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and these 11 relics. And that evening, they're still in my office. When I was at Mass, celebrating the evening Mass, afterwards, this one woman came up and she's like, you know, Father, I don't know like what to do with this, or, and you can do whatever you want with this. It's just something that kind of I experienced. I like when you were celebrating Mass, I just, they're like these figures, like 11 figures kind of around you, you know, up by the altar that I kind of just saw somehow just for like a moment. And
wow,
I didn't break the news to her. I was just like, wow, that's so cool. Thank you for sharing that. And it was pretty amazing. And so that just to me was just a blessed glimpse into that, the reality of heaven touching down on earth.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
That our favorite saints are worshiping God in heaven and we're joining into their worship.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. That's the deep reality of things. And so then the priest goes into this Eucharistic prayer, which some elements of the Eucharistic prayer, and, you know, and we have kind of four basic ones that are typically used in the Roman Catholic Church. There's a few kind of supplemental ones as well. The first one, the Roman canon, is the one that we've had for a very long time. St. Ambrose, who lived in the 300s, quoting from the Eucharistic prayer, he used striking how many points of commonality there are with the Roman canon. And so that extremely venerable, powerful prayer that the church urges us to use, and practically not officially, but kind of like requires, like, hey, use this on solemnities especially, you know. And then we have three other Eucharistic prayers that are much later compositions that draw on tradition. The fourth one is kind of an Eastern style of Eucharistic prayer. The third is meant to be kind of in the style of the Roman canon. The second one is meant to be in the style of an early Eucharistic prayer that was kind of discovered in the last century. We have these beautiful Eucharistic prayers. And at the heart of them, of course, are the words of institution. But before we get to those, you know, there's a few beautiful elements. The Eucharistic prayer is a prayer of praise, thanksgiving. Eucharistein, you know, means to give thanks. So at heart, there's this giving thanks. It's a prayer addressed to the Father. And always, you know, we're, like you said, we're entering into Jesus's dialogue with the Father. We're drawn into that as the body of Christ. And so it's a prayer directed to the Father. And that's so important for us to remember. And we get to be a part of that. We have petitions in it. In our prayer, we also ask for the action of the Holy Spirit, you know, either directly or indirectly, the Holy Spirit to help in this consecration. And then we have the consecration itself, the very words of Jesus. You know, this is my body, this is my blood. And in those words of consecration, you know, the Lord is at work, the Lord Jesus, and he really speaks through the priest. And his word is this powerful, creative word that indeed makes these Eucharistic gifts into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And in that, as it says, you know, the work of our redemption is renewed. And so we enter into that, the mystery of Christ dying on the cross, of his resurrection. And in this offering, we enter into his offering on the cross, that once for all infinite offering that we can keep being drawn into through the Mass. It's just a moment of beauty. And so to be drawn into that, I know it's, for me, it's such a spectacular privilege to be able to say these words, you know, and to hold the Eucharist in my hands. I mean, it's an awesome privilege and an incredible responsibility. But for every Christian, every Catholic, it is this supreme moment where, as it says in Sacrosanctum Concilium, that in the priest's hands, as he offers the immaculate victim, this pure, the Lamb of God, the faithful also, you know, learn to offer themselves with him as well, you know, with Jesus. And so it's a great moment of total surrender to the Father, which is the life of Jesus that we get drawn into.
I mean, it's just such a mind-blowing thought to think that we are present, just like the disciples were at Calvary, only mm-hmm. now it's in an unbloody manner, and that we actually receive our Lord Jesus Christ. Even those of us who struggle to pay attention at times and things like that, he's still offering the gift of himself to us.
Yes.
It's incredible.
Yeah. You know, his faithfulness to the Father is perfect and eternal. And to us, it's absolute. You know, he gives this incredible gift and he's entrusted that to the church. And it is beautiful how in the host, in the precious blood, it is Jesus in his entirety, you know, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And it's very interesting. The Council of Trent, I recommend, you know, look it up, a beautiful paragraph about how is it that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity in both species of the Eucharist, and talking about how in the host it is the body of Christ by consecration, the words of Jesus, and by concomitance, it's the blood, because our Lord is alive. It's the risen Lord who is present, and so he is alive, and so where the body is, the blood's going to be, right? And it's his soul. He is raised, you know, and then it's his divinity because of that hypostatic union, because of the incarnation. And so like all the key doctrines of Jesus Christ, all the key truths of who he is, you know, come together in the very nature of what the Eucharist is, as it should be.
It's incredible. Mm-hmm. So the faithful receive communion, then mm-hmm. hopefully they get a little time of silence just to take in the mystery. Tell us what happens next.
Okay. All right. So yes, they've received communion. They've had some time of silence. There's a final prayer after communion, you know, which really points to, in particular, if the collect at the beginning kind of sets kind of the overall theme and graces, you know, desired through the celebration of the Mass, the prayer after communion is very much focused on fruitfulness of the gift of the Eucharist. That, and the Eucharist has the plenitude of graces, but, you know, are those fruitfully received by us? And may they be, and may by God's grace, they be ever more fruitful. So that prayer after communion always really refers to some kind of grace at work in the receiving of communion, which is again beautiful to unpack that gift. And then after that, there will be what's kind of the final dismissal and blessing, you know. And so there'll be again kind of simply the Lord be with you and with your spirit, this kind of acknowledgement of priest and people. And then there's the final blessing, the Trinitarian blessing. As we began invoking the name of the Trinity, we end with the blessing of the Trinity. And then there's the what's called the dismissal, which now we have different wordings for that. Go forth, the Mass is ended. Ite, missa est. And that really points to how the Mass is this privileged moment that should energize, inform, and launch us into all the rest of our life. You know, and so it isn't just, okay, you're done, head out, and, you know, then just kind of be mindless about the faith and grace until the next Sunday, but, you know, formed by the Mass, fed by our Lord, having given him due worship and been sanctified, you know, we go out, you know, and we go out and that God may be at work through us, which is Christ's great desire.
And hopefully, as we go out, our goal is to draw more people to come back to the Mass.
Yes, yes, exactly. Right. Because, you know, the Mass is like the heart, you know, it's beating. I forget systolic, diastolic, but it's like the blood comes in, the blood goes out. There's this circulation, right? And so as you go out, you know, come back with more platelets with you. So
yes. You know, as I was preparing for this episode, I was just kind of dwelling on how comforting it is to have this structure. Mm-hmm. Because although the Mass has developed over time, obviously it used to be in Latin, now I go in English, and yet I can go to the Mass anywhere in the world, and I know that it's this same structure being followed. And you've mentioned that some of these prayers are very, very ancient. Mm-hmm. And that even, was it St. Justin mentions the collection?
Yes.
These things have followed the same structure since the very beginning. And mm-hmm. I think that that's so important, especially for people in our time, because we always need something new. We get a new phone, we get a new city. Unfortunately, many people get new spouses. They're always searching for something that's new and different, and right. It exhausts people. And then when you come to something that is stable, and it's the prayer that your grandparents have prayed and the saints that you loved and all the way back to the apostles, they prayed this prayer in the same way. I think that people in our modern times who have just experienced constant change kind of collapse on the church's steps, and they find something that doesn't change, that's an eternal prayer.
No, precisely. That kind of holy stability of the liturgy is such a powerful thing. I know for myself, I mean, just one thing I love is daily Mass. You know, I come to it with whatever kind of subjective state I'm in, you know, whether, you know, elated or anxious or whatever, a hot mess, you know, and then to meet that, the stability of the liturgy, which speaks to the timelessness of God and his goodness, it speaks to the universality of our faith. It kind of embraces me in this ritual and allows me to sink in more deeply. I like to sometimes describe it as like a saw. You know, as you pull the saw blade, you know, over the wood, well, each time you pull over it, it cuts deeper and deeper. Mm. And so that ritual form allows me to sink, you know, God willing, always, you know, more and more deeply, you know, into my relationship with the Lord, giving my heart to him, being nourished by him, addressed by him in his word. And so this repetition of ritual provides for such a deepening. It's an incredible gift.
That's a great metaphor. I love that. Well, thank you for walking us through the Mass today. Could you give us a blessing to close?
Absolutely, happily. Well, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today, Father Matt. And thanks everyone for listening.
Oh, you're very welcome. It's been a joy.